Second Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostle of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blemish. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you, Father God, for all the wonderful things you so freely give to us. You are gracious and merciful, Lord. Father, we thank you for Jesus this morning. We thank you for the promise of your word. We look forward, Father, to you working in our midst, if you give us these days in a wonderful and marvelous way. Lord, we want to see people, men and women, boys and girls, come to Christ. We want to see people grow, discipled, Father, developing in their walk with you. So, Father, we ask your blessing as we come together and worship and study. Give us a fire in our hearts and our souls, a burning desire to be with you and be with your people, in that we might disciple and serve you in a real and wonderful way. But we ask for your power in all things, that we have power with God and men, and that your great message of salvation would get out. Father, we ask you to be with us this morning as we look at this scripture. Teach us from it the things you'd have us to say and understand. We pray, Father God, that indeed, even here this morning, if decisions need to be made openly, publicly, they'll be made to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Where did I come from? That's the very first question. We must answer that question. If we are just here by chance, then all the other questions are really irrelevant. But if we are here by a created and a creator with a creation in mind, then the next question, why am I here? That makes a difference. You have a purpose in your life, and we saw that the last couple of weeks. And then finally, the last question is, where am I going? You know, Charles Dickens wrote an all-time classic in 1843, which was called A Christmas Carol, wasn't it? This stingy, sour puss of a guy, Ebenezer Scrooge, was visited by several spirits, by several ghosts. The first one that came, of course, was his work partner, Jacob Marley. Remember, he was dragging the chains and all that kind of stuff. Then the next three, one was the ghost spirit of Christmas past. One was the ghost of Christmas present. And then the final one, which was the one who just kind of went like this, you know, and pointed, didn't say anything, just scared you to death, was the ghost of what? Christmas yet to come. Scrooge said of that spirit, he said, what? I fear you most of all. You know, man's greatest fear is the fear of the future. someone has said, the future has a way of arriving unannounced. Someone else said, only man clogs his happiness with fear, destroying what is with the thoughts of what may be. We fear the future. Now, this is going to be a startling revelation to you. Maybe you might want to write it down. I don't know. Think about it. And next week, you'll want to bring your pencil paper. Write this down. We fear the future because we do not know what the future holds. We fear it because it's the unknown. Fear of the future is a fear of the unknown. That's what keeps every intelligent person going back. You would think they would never do this. It's really unreasonable. But they're pushed by that desire that somehow or another somebody might be able to turn the page just a little bit and we could see what tomorrow holds. That's why they go to psychics. They don't want to hear what grandma did. They want to find out what's going to happen tomorrow. That's why they do those kinds. That's why soothsayers have power and influence. That's why all these other little con men and con women all through the centuries has been able to stay in the business all this time, because it's a common thing. We want to know what the future holds. So this little gal down the road, or this little funny little man down the road, you know, wears a turban or something like that, who has a little palm on the side of his house or something like that, that says, for $20, I'll tell you the future. And we say to ourselves, what? Well, $20 is not much. Maybe they can tell me something. And of course, if he gets 3 or 4 people an hour at $20 a shot all day long, not a bad living for someone who couldn't tell you what your name was when you walk in the door. But that's what drives us. We desperately want to know what tomorrow will bring. We desperately want to know where we're going. I saw it just the other day as this big storm rolled in. The weather prognosticators were telling the people on the East Coast, big snow coming, big snow coming. And then Friday night on the news, they showed stores all over Virginia and all these places that didn't have any bread left. They didn't have any milk left. They didn't have any of those. They didn't have any potato chips. I didn't know potato chips was a survival item. Standard survival item, potato chips. They were all sold out. They literally bought the stores out. Why? Because folks didn't know what was going to come. And so they were trying to what? Prepare as best they possibly could for an anticipated snowstorm, a record snowstorm of the century. And evidently, the weathermen were pretty well right this time, weren't they? Aren't you glad that you don't live in Virginia today? Or Washington, D.C. or something like that? Some wisdom out there. They got it right for once. But, you know, I was thinking that kind of an idea, and I saw on the Internet, Vancouver Sun said this: thousands in the Netherlands prepare for December 21st, 2012. What is that all about? That's that Mayan thing, the 2012 thing. Their calendar stopped. You know, the guy ran out of ink, his ballpoint, but they never. They stopped. Oh! December 21st, 2012. They're trying to what? Stock up on all the survival things that they possibly can. Now, let me just ask you, is that wise or foolish? I think it's pretty silly. Now, it doesn't hurt to have some extra potato chips, don't get me wrong. You know, but mankind is fixated on the future. It's constantly before us. And you know what shows that? The popularity of disaster films. That's what shows that. Do you know, and you can look this up, I did. See, I'm getting very internet savvy. There have been 24 disaster movies that have to do with floods. There have been 15 disaster movies that have to do with climate. There have been 9, which are more recent, disaster movies that have to do with global warming. There have been 12 disaster movies that talk about killer tornadoes. Now, I don't know exactly how a tornado is going to destroy the whole world, but it must be something, you know. 16 monster fire movies. 52, this is a popular one, epidemics. Remember the Dustin Hoffman thing where they were walking around and they think, you know, this little town, you know. Those are very, very popular. People will go and spend $50 to see that anytime. You know, I thought about that, but does anybody remember in 1965 the blockbuster Crack in the World? Remember that one? Oh, well, this is a, maybe we need to push it back a little bit for, how about this one, 1954? But when I say it, you'll know it. Godzilla. You know, its brother, its kin, its cousin, or something like that, was the very first movie that I ever went to all by myself. My mom dropped me off. We lived in Kansas, in Ottawa, Kansas, and I didn't know it. They had a Saturday matinee that was basically free. You had to buy your popcorn or Coke or whatever, but the movie was free. But I didn't know they had two movies. On this side of the street, it was Snoopy and the Seven Dwarfs that I was supposed to go see, or what's her name? Black Beauty, not no, Sleeping Beauty, and the Seven Dwarfs, whatever it was. Snow White! And on this side of the street was another movie, but I didn't know that. I don't think my mom knew that. It was just tons of kids everywhere going to these movies. Naturally, it was really worse because there was really two movies that were free and all this kind of stuff. I can never find Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, but I did find the movie across the street. But I didn't know that right across the street there was the other one. But anyway, I went to this movie, which was free, and I had my dollar for my Coke and my popcorn and stuff like that. Had an exciting time watching the classic Rodan. Remember that? It was about some sort of a pterodactyl-looking thing. I remember it. Oh, man, what a movie. You know, when you're 9 years old or whatever, it's all of this. What do you call those things? Special effects were unbelievable. Well, now, just recently on television, you probably watched Dante's Peak. That was the volcano classic, you know, destroying the thing. Well, look. We've got planes and trains and spaceships and meteorites and mega faults and nuclear, all kinds of stuff that basically share the same kind of idea. Some impending disaster is about to befall mankind. And the protagonist, the hero, must, through superhuman intelligence, superhuman strength, superhuman something, courage, avert this disaster, thus what? Saving the world. And usually a girl as well. You know, how many times have you clicked on the History Channel and there's that thing on Notre Dame again? They must have played that 1,000 times. Is it on a loop? You know, every second week, here it comes back up or something. I don't know why. People watch it, though. People talk about it. You know, I don't know that Nostradamus has ever got anything right. Do you? Have you ever listened to some of those kind of things? You know, it's going to be a Blue Monday one of these days. Okay. You know, Nostradamus never gets anything right, and this gets it every time right. Unbelievable. You know, the Jehovah Witnesses. The whole thing is built upon and predicated upon they're predicting the end of the world. You know, they have predicted the end of the world 7 times. 1914, 1918, 1920, 1925, 1941. Some of you still not alive yet. 1975, that got most of you. 1994 was the last prediction. They've done that 7 times. As far as I know, they don't have it right yet. But they're still in business, aren't they? You know, why would anybody pay any attention to, you know, if you went to the emergency room and everybody in there seeing the same doctor and the nurse would come out and she'd say, that guy died. Next. That guy died. Next. And you're the 8th guy. I think I would recover. I'd go somewhere else at least. But we're fascinated by those folks who tell us, I can see a little bit what's happening on the next page. You know, the Nation of Islam leader, Louis Farrakhan, predicted that the Gulf War would be the War of Armageddon. He's still going. He's like the Energizer Bunny. Just keeps going. In 1947, they came up with something they called the Doomsday Clock. We hear about it every now and then when something happened. When the Y2K thing was about, you know, boom, boom, this, the Doomsday Clock. Did you know what the Doomsday Clock is set at now? 6 minutes to midnight. That means we got 6 minutes, folks. Of course, now their minutes are not exactly minutes. They're more like what Peter was saying. Listen, watch out now. One day as unto the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Except they just use their little slide rule however they want to. But the Doomsday Clock. Gloom and doom and disaster is written all over us. The greatest fear that we have is the future. Man's greatest interest is the future. You can sell him anything. You'll get somebody to take part of it if you say something about what's going to happen tomorrow. What will tomorrow bring? We want to know. We'll stop every time. We'll listen for a while at least. Some will get hook, line, and sinker drawn in. But when all the soothsayers and alchemists and prophets and climate change people fail, maybe it'd be a good idea for us to look to somebody who actually knows something about the future. And that would be God. You know, in Jeremiah, we've been using that passage as kind of an overarching passage. I'm just going to paraphrase for I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts of you of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. What a great promise. Every time I read that passage, I always think of Diane. That was her verse. It's a great verse. Plans for good, not for disaster. Revelation 1 and 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13 and 14, Isaiah asks this question, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who, being his counselor, has taught him, I might add, anything? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? Who taught him the paths of judgment? And who taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? There's none beside the Lord. You see, unsaved mankind looks to the destruction of the earth with great fear. Because that's all they know is the physical. You take away the physical and you take away everything. That's the reason why many, many people, when some kind of this physical disaster befalls them, they just come unhinged. Many people commit suicide because they think that all the physical things that they know are gone. And there's nothing to live for. If the earth is destroyed, they have no future. There's no place for them to go. But Peter and the Apostle John declares that the earth will pass away, most assuredly. But the unsaved man fears are not unfounded. Revelation 20 and verse 11 says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. So their fear is not totally unfounded. Listen, if you're without Christ as Lord of your life, if you have never repented and asked Christ to come into your life, then you ought to be afraid. Like that little saying says, be very afraid. You ought to be. Paul says over in Romans 8 and 28, though, however, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You see, the whole creation is laboring under the curse. But the day is coming, and is soon here, that that curse will be lifted from the earth. The earth itself shall be free. And that's what Paul is talking about. That's what John is talking about. God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are going to pass away. But behold, what does John say? God says, I will make all things new. A new heaven a new earth. Genesis tells us of paradise lost. Revelation tells us of what? Paradise restored. Look, friends, we've got nothing to fear. God's going to make everything new again, pristine for us. You know, one of the things that I see in the environmental movement is this idea to try to maintain the purity of a place or a thing. Keep it pristine. Keep it untainted by man. It's an interesting thing because at the same time that they're saying that, they say, well, you're just part of nature. You're just part of that. But nevertheless, that's the idea, isn't it? And I don't know about you. I've had the privilege of seeing some wonderful and beautiful physical places in this world. It's spectacular. You just stand there and go, wow. And I don't know about you. I don't care to see a beer can laying there. And I don't care to see a Babe Ruth wrapper or somebody's McDonald's bag that they hiked up on top of the mountain and they saw this beautiful scenery and they sat there and ate their sandwich and ate their french fries and then they threw their junk all over the ground. Yes, let's keep it pristine. Let's keep it beautiful. You know, when we lived in Germany, the Germans walk through the woods. It's a custom. You go to church and you go out spot searing. You go through walking through the woods. Now, generally what they do is they go from wherever they're going to some place on the mountain that has a beer joint, a Gasthaus. Have a couple beers on Sunday afternoon and you walk home. Probably have a couple more. But anyway, but listen. One thing that I found that was very, very interesting, there's no beer cans thrown down in their woods. There's no candy wrappers. They have, Jägermeister, they have those folks who work, we'd call them DNR guys or whatever. They see you throwing something down, you're going to pick it up. Matter of fact, you'll get to pick it up and get a fine. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. So the idea of keeping things pristine, that's not a bad idea. Except this. We don't have to worry about the earth's degeneration and deterioration, and we don't have to worry about the judgment that's coming on us or the world or any of those kind of things, because in Christ Jesus, God has made a way for us. He's made us new. He's preparing us for a new heaven and a new earth that He's got in store for us. Now listen, think about the most beautiful place you've ever been in all the world. It's going to be better than that. Think about, have you ever gone through some of these housing areas or something like that, and you just went, wow, what a house, you know? We'd call that a mansion, wouldn't we, sometimes? You know, it's very interesting. Jim would tell me, Harp would tell me, sometimes they cleaned some of these places. He'd be surprised that the folks might have a 6-bedroom house, you know, and have no furniture in there. Just a little place in the living room or the, you know, where they walk back and forth. Wow. Must be for show or something, huh? I don't know. Maybe it's not a bad idea, you know. Just take all your stuff out of your house, dump it out in the front yard, tell somebody to come get it or whatever. Save you a couple paper plates, plastic cup to drink out of or something like that. Eat, set on a milk carton or something like that. Play Uno or something, maybe that wouldn't be so bad. I don't know about you, and I realize probably not, but some of my little duties that my wife has me do. Now, she doesn't have a list that says, you know, honey-do list or something like that. It is an understood thing. It's telegraphed. Kind of like, you know, boy, the carpets really need to be vacuumed. Who does the carpet vacuuming? It's me. Trash can's full again. I wonder if she doesn't know where the thing is outside. That toilet is really getting kind of yucky. We got a couple of grandsons that are boys, you know. Those are all little subtle hints for me to get the comet out and the scrub brush and get in there and get that thing cleaned up. So maybe it wouldn't be a bad idea for us to just dump everything out on the front yard. Have a milk crate set on. Be easier to vacuum the floor. Be easier to mop. She's got one of these little steam things. Have you seen these things? It's like a steam mop. She got it on some kind of thing on television or something like this. And she brought it and she put it out and she assembled it and she showed me how supposed to be used and all those kind of things. I've used it a couple of times. I suppose it does okay. I don't know what's wrong with an old mop, to tell you the truth. It's easier to get around stuff with an old mop. That thing's square. It doesn't do right. You have to pick up stuff. Yeah. You have to pick up this little barrel and move it over here so you can get underneath it. With an old mop, you can just go slap it up here in the barrel. Right? Well, listen. It's not bad to want things to be pristine and preserved and all that kind of stuff. But listen, God's got something better than preservation. God's got a thing called make it new again. Wow, wouldn't it be cool? Travel to the Ford place, Chevy place, wherever, what kind of car, Pontiac. I'm not going to get the Pontiac again. That's right. Place or something like that. Pull in there and say, it's dirty. How about that one? Don't worry about that detailing stuff. Let's just give me another one. You know, I had a grandfather. My grandfather, Harris, used to have that set up every year. He got a new car, Chevy 2 car. The guy just brought it out, put it on the drive, took his L key, took the other one away. My dad asked him about it one time. You have to imagine Germans. They're just very hard-headed people. But my dad and we had bought a new car, 1962 Chevrolet. Woohoo! My grandpa had been getting a new car every year for 15 years. And he asked my dad, what'd you buy that car for? What was wrong with the other one? That last part was the thing. What was wrong with the other one? Because my dad then wanted to know, what was wrong with your car that you took back the other day? Well, listen, pristine is wonderful. Keeping it as best you possibly can. You know, I don't want trash thrown all over the place. But we are supposed to be the stewards of this planet. We're given the authority over it. We shouldn't be dumping junk in lakes and killing this and that and none of that kind of thing. But we ought to be also reasonable and recognize that this earth is not our final home. It's just here on loan, and God's got something better for us. Much better. Listen. There is an impending disaster coming to this earth like nobody has ever even thought about. And it's going to be the judgment of God. But God, through Christ, in simple faith, is willing to inoculate you against it. To put you in a place of safety. 2 Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. As some men count slackness, but what? But his long-suffering us word, what? Not willing that any should perish. If you want to know at least one reason why the Lord tarries, it's because he's waiting. He's being patient for that one more to come to Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, seeing then, 11, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought we to be in holy conversation and godliness? What manner of persons then ought we to be? If we know this, we turn the page, we see it's coming down the road. If we know this, you see, real knowledge should move us to action, shouldn't it? Inwardly, it should produce holy living. Inwardly, it should make us aware of the need for and realize that this is a discipline, but nevertheless, it's something we need to do. Pray for each other. If we turn the page and we look down the road, we ought to be motivated, supercharged, if I might say, to pray for each other. Our behavior should be in that we would be in everything pleasing to God. You know, in 1 Peter, he calls this, chapter 2, verse 9, he calls us what? Peculiar people. Those who lift up Christ. Those who live godly, those who love, those who carry out the Great Commission, peculiar people, those which deviate from the norm or the usual. You know, years and years ago, when I was in Korea, somebody brought this little thing up and they wanted to perform it on a Sunday evening service. It was a little drama. And it was, the title of the thing was, best I can remember, was, would there be enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? And the idea in this particular drama was to be convicted would be good. Would there be enough about your life and how you led your life and what you did in service unto the Lord? What was your deportment? What was your behavior that you would be convicted of being a Christian? Friends, we should be convicted of being Christians. Those who we work with, those that live around us, those who come in contact with us, those folks should know some way, shape, fashion, or form, somehow or another, that we serve a living Lord. They ought to know that. You know, the reason why sometimes we don't invite people to church and other things like that, if we actually invited them, they'd be surprised. Do you go to church? I didn't know it. We don't want to hear that. We don't hear that. Listen, the future is secure in God's hands. He knows the end from the beginning. He's working it out day by day. Nothing ever dissuades him to turn to the right or to the left. His mission, his purpose is going to be carried out. We could stay all afternoon, I suppose, and talk about what some of these signs of the Lord's coming would be and all those kind of things. We could do that. Which is kind of interesting. But you know, I think sometimes when we do that, we fail to see the main thing is that we're supposed to what? Occupy till I come. You see, His coming is His business. What we're doing right now, that's part of us. Are we serving the Lord as we ought? Are we proclaiming the gospel as we ought? Are we giving? You know, sometimes people say, I just don't know what I can do to serve. Listen, if you don't know what you can do to serve, you're not looking. Plenty of places. Most of the time they're shouting out, help me, help me. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do not have to unduly concern ourselves with what the future will bring. We need to concern ourselves about working in the present. We need to concern ourselves about how we are discipling for you. We need to concern ourselves about those who know not Jesus. Father, this morning we recognize that your Holy Spirit must be at work in our lives for us to even begin to understand your will and your purpose for us, for our world, and for eternity. But Father, help us to rest assured and stand on that rock that whatever tomorrow brings, you're going to never leave us nor forsake us, and you're going to be with us all the way. Father, decisions need to be made openly this morning. I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in His precious name we pray. Amen.